with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That is the word of the Lord. When I first read this passage, I was a little bit confused. I felt like I had walked into a conversation halfway. I didn't have any context to it. I knew it was important, but it seemed strange to me. And so I was tasked by Sam to go ahead and investigate this passage. And I will say that after looking into it, after finding the context, it is just incredible. The word of the Lord here. And so, if we can get some context to it, we can find this incredibly inspiring passage. So let us pray before we dive into this. Oh God, I thank you for everyone here today, the family of God. And I thank you that we can study your word in peace. And oh Lord, may it work upon our hearts and change us and inspire us. Oh Lord, we need you. And we need you to give us a change of garments as well. And Lord, help us to understand this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start. Now that we've got the passage, let's go ahead and break it down, as they say. Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Here we are introduced to the four characters in this story, or in this vision. The first one we are introduced to is Josiah the high priest. So historically, Josiah was the high priest at the building of the second temple. Josiah actually was born in Babylon, and he was a main leader leading the Jewish people out of Babylon. You can find this his story in Ezra. He was aided by a governor named Zerubbabel, literally from Babylon is his name. And these two were true heroes of the faith. I mean, they brought people from captivity, and they brought them to the land of promise, to Jerusalem. And they would build the walls, and they would eventually build the temple of God in Jerusalem. And God was with them all the way. And he was sure to not leave them as orphans. He sent them two prophets. There was one named Haggai, and the second one, Zechariah. That's from the book that we get this. We can see this in Ezra. Ezra 5:1-2. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, or Joshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. So God sent these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage Joshua Zechariah to do the building of the temple. And Joshua was faithful to his calling. We see these prophetic books are very encouraging. They encourage him to build the second temple. They say God gives a promise that they will finish a project. Isn't it frustrating when there's projects that you start and they just never seem to end? Imagine getting a revelation from God that you will actually repair that 97 Ford F-250 that's been sitting out in the junkyard. I mean, that is the most encouraging word you can hear. But these prophets did more than that. They prophesied that after they built it, Messiah would come. Jesus himself would be in the second temple, and he would give people the forgiveness of sins. He would make a new world. And that is a prophecy we still look forward to today. And they looked forward to it as well. But God was very encouraging to these two. But Josiah, he needed some encouragement because he was feeling the heat. And that is quite literally shown later on in this passage. He was feeling political pressure. There were a bunch of really villainously named governors in that region. And they were constantly giving Josiah and Zerubbabel a hard time. They were always telling them that these Jews are going to revolt. They were trying to get the government to attack them. They wanted to stop the temple building. They had a lot of political pressure. They had internal pressure. Can you imagine leading someone from Babylon? All of these people, just the weight of your own people and their hope, and the thought that it could be taken away. They had immense internal pressure. And the worst of all was spiritual attack from Satan himself. And this leads us to the third distasteful character in this story, Satan. I will now do a characterization of him, although I don't prefer to do this. From the beginning, he is known as the father of lies. Just a complete lying type fellow. But even though he's such a liar, he's also an accuser. There is no church hypocrite like this guy who's as accusing as Satan is. And he is encouraging of every single act of evil and disobedience in the world. You know, the heart of man is wicked enough, you know. There's a lot of things that people do that can best be described as evil. But what Satan encourages is he just pushes it just that little bit further. It is seen that Satan and his agents are constantly encouraging the worst in people. It's notable that most of what demons and Satan do in the scriptures is they talk. It's not exactly like if you've watched The Conjuring or all of the demon movies, the scary shows, you know. Possession doesn't make you float in your chair or climb like Spider-Man on the ceiling, you know. It doesn't really... Satan and his agents don't really do that. They don't really have to. What we see them doing is planting ideas. It's notable, like some of the great tyrants of history. You know, Hitler had ideas planted into them, and from that they did the many atrocities. Satan and his agents provoke people to jealousy. He provoked Saul against his son-in-law, David. And he just, this evil spirit made him throw spears at multiple people. I don't know why throwing spears was such a big thing to Saul, but he provoked to jealousy and encouraging mindlessness. It's notable that many demon-possessed men were just out of their minds, and this is something that they do. And so this is practically what most evil spirits do. And so Satan, in a way, by encouraging all of these acts of evil, is probably behind the most atrocious murders, the most atrocious rapes, the most vile atrocities, the Holocausts, the genocides that we see, have very likely been added by the evil one himself. You know, this Satan guy, I tell you, he's a real jerk, man. This guy, don't like him. So after that distasteful characterization, let's go on to someone a little more pure. The angel of the Lord. And so it's notable that the angel of the Lord speaks with the voice of God. Afterward, it says, and the Lord spoke. This is definitely an Old Testament show of Jesus. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. Most references to angel of the Lord are just Jesus in the Old Testament. And so, we have our setting. Let's go ahead and advance and see what they do. Zechariah 3, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" And Josiah was... Oh, that's the second verse. Forgive me. And so we see what they do. It's interesting also to see the state of the angel of the Lord. He is noted, the Lord is speaking to Satan. It's also notable that he is standing, as we can see in Zechariah 3, verse 5, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And so as we learn more about this angel of the Lord, we see that he is standing and talking to Satan. So Jesus in the Old Testament talking to Satan. And he doesn't have he's standing up, he doesn't have a throne. But Satan, generous fellow as he always is, would offer Jesus a throne. Let's go ahead and see the sequel to this. In Matthew 4, 8 through 11, Jesus and Satan will meet again. Again, the devil took him, that is Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve.'" And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So Jesus made him shut up with the scriptures, putting their current score as Jesus 2, Satan 0. It's not the first L that Satan would take, nor would it be his last. Because Jesus would not only was going to get a throne in truth, a real throne. Let us look at Revelation 4, 2 and 3. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, And one sat on the throne, that is Jesus. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. So now he's sitting. He actually got his throne. He now rules in power. And he didn't take the shortcut that Satan offered. We see from this, let us remember the patience of Jesus. He didn't. He went and he waited for our sakes to gain a throne by truth. He didn't take shortcuts. It's indicative of how merciful he was to us. Because of that, we can live. He was exalted after he died and rose again. And now he's the king! The Christ is king! Although we see them as enemies, it's important to note that they are not equals. You know, it's true that most people to demons are almost virtually playthings to them. They have power above us. Some people are. There's just some people just controlled by it. But Satan does have weaknesses. After all, let's see his greatest vulgar display of power, as Metallica would say, in Revelation 13:13. And he, that is Satan, performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And so, that's pretty cool, pretty awesome to make fire come out of heaven. However, my dad could do that with his airplane and a 55-gallon drum of fuel and gasoline mix. So it's not that impressive, in a way. And also, Satan is temporal. Temporal means bound to time. Another adjective is that very focused upon things in the world, but mostly it means bound to time or time related. Satan has a clock and his clock is ticking. We'll see this more later on in the scriptures. Let's compare that to God, to the angel of the Lord. His very words brought us into being. His words are such truth that the earth and the universe and the stars of heaven were formed because he spoke. Now that's some truth right there. His words literally must come to pass. He is also not temporal. He is outside of time. He's the creator of it. We can see this from Psalm 102, 24 through 27. I said, O God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you will endure. Yes, they all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you shall change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. It is notable that Satan and God are not on the same level. God is way above him. And it's shocking to me that God even, you know, puts up with Satan as much as he does. It shows it's another aspect of how graceful and merciful he is. And just think that the truth of God will overpower these lies. For what power has a lie over the truth? The same power that darkness has over the burning truth of the sun. We now live, I'm going to speak poetically now. Forgive me. Yesterday, this is a side tangent. Yesterday, I poetically described the taste of salt in visual terms to some Mormon missionaries, and they were really, I really annoyed them. And so, forgive me. If you have enough of an imagination, you can really annoy people. So forgive me for that. But now I will speak poetically. We now live in the night. We only indirectly see the proofs of the sun, as in the shining of the moon. The moon just reflects the light of the sun. We see even now, as in the morning sunrise, we now see the beginning of the light. And soon the sun will rise. But as Emmylou Harris said, it is darkest right before dawn. But after that, the sun shall shine like noonday, and there shall no longer for darkness a place be found. And the day when Jesus comes and the truth shines like noonday is the day that Satan fears, because he is in time. And so, the Bible testifies of this. And so, if we're going to find the weakness of Satan, I would say that it's easily the Word of God. That's what we can use. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that by sheer willpower that we're going to beat evil. It's just not true. It's an unrealistic expectation. But God can, and that is our hope. And the Word of God is a weapon sharp as any two-edged sword. And it's been used by two people who have kicked Satan's butt and will. Let us read Jude 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed against the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." This is actually a quote from Zechariah 3. "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." And so Satan here is showing us to use the Word of God in this circumstance, if we're going to do spiritual warfare. And it's not like Satan isn't going to be beaten by Michael. Now, this is some cool stuff. Michael also kicks Satan out of heaven. Let's see this in Revelation 12, 7 through 12. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon," that is Satan. "And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." And so Michael is capable of doing it, yet he still uses the word of God. It shows us that we, why should we not use what the pros use? It's very humorous. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. He's almost like a bad roommate in a way. It's just joyful to have him out of there. That is a side tangent. The word of God is the power of our faith. In fact, Jesus, our Savior, used Scripture. As we just saw, in Matthew 4, we see him responding to Satan with Scripture. He is almost powerless against it. And he is the Lord of all. If Jesus uses it, if the pros use it, we should. Because Jesus will be the one who will finally beat Satan. This was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you, that is Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. The very moment that Christ's feet were nailed through was the greatest curb stomp that Satan would ever receive. And yet we see that Jesus, when he contends with Satan, uses Scripture. So do what the pros do. Use your Scriptures. Because it does work. But let us return to Zechariah. We see after the first rebuke, after one, he gives another one. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. There is a reference to this, to the Lord choosing Jerusalem. Let us go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 6. Yet I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name may be there. And I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. And so Jesus, in Zechariah, by saying, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you, he is referencing this. And he is referencing that he is accepting Josiah as his servant. Because Josiah is rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And so he's showing that Josiah is his servant. Now, one thing I really enjoy is just read what God says about his servants, about his believers. It's a very interesting study. God speaks so well about us. And it's very encouraging to me that my God is such a good friend to us, who speaks so kindly about us to others. And look at his description of Josiah. Zechariah 3, verse 2. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Speaking of Josiah. And so I feel uniquely qualified to talk about this subject, as I am a rancher. And I can tell you what a brand is. A brand is two things. One of them is a shape. It is a symbol. It is a mark. This symbol is /TT. This is the mark of my family. You see it on my cows. I am going to probably have to get that cow back in. This is my mark. And so when God says that he is a brand plucked from the fire, he is saying that he is God's very own mark in the shape of him. But brands are a second thing, other than a shaped piece of steel. As an experienced cowboy and longtime aficionado of cows, I can give this wisdom to all of you. When picking up a brand, always pick up from this end, not this one. Brands are hot, and they leave their mark on any flesh that they touch. And this mark will last until the day that they die. The scab just perpetually reforms. But as I was so focused on the brand for a long time, my Western mind is very focused. I like the focus of things like this. But I forgot the context of it. The brand plucked from the fire. It's not an electric brand like this. Back in the day, you used to just have a regular old chunk of steel, and they would heat it up. Josiah was being plucked from a fire. He was feeling intense persecution. It was just so much that it glowed red hot, as though it was weeping its very essence in light, in the red light. We see that this is an emblem that he was suffering this persecution. And in persecution, there is a danger. Because when steel gets red hot, it can lose its structural integrity. I'm going to use a strange reference. Does anyone remember, was anyone there or remember 9/11? Well, I was only one at the time, so I do not remember the tragedy or where I was. I was much too young for that. But one thing I do remember was conspiracy theories about 9/11. You've probably heard it. Jet fuel can't melt steel beams. And they said it must be an inside job because couldn't melt steel beams. Because jet fuel only burns to about 1200 Celsius. Yes, that is true. But steel beams need to be melted before they lose their structural integrity? No, they only have to be red hot. And that's why the tragedy of 9/11, why the towers fell. They lost their structural integrity. They fell. And that is the danger. Sometimes people are in trials and they fall. They lose their structural integrity. They bend to the cause of the world. And so that's the danger. But there is a hope for those in Christ. Because it is said that because other references to heat and being hot in Scripture reference how God will mold us. He will shape us. It is used in sanctification, God shaping us into the image that he wants. I was actually able to see a blacksmith. I think it was last week. I was able to see Don McElvain at his forge. And he would heat his metal red hot, and then go ahead and you take a wire brush to it. He would go ahead and he would remove scale and other particulate and rust from it. Because heat makes a distinction. All of you mediocre mechanics like me know you gotta heat it and then you beat it with a hammer because it makes a distinction between the two different metals, and you can by heating it, you can get rid of that broken part, so you can replace it and repair it. And so God does perfect his work. He sanctifies it. And so that is our hope through the troubles and the trials of life, is that God is working on us. He wants our best for us. And so he's using these trials to work out the flack, to remove the scale and the rust from us. We see an example of this in Hebrews 12. Hopefully I don't start the church on fire. Hebrews 12, 6 through 7. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Essentially, it's like discipline from a father, because it's necessary for us. And God wants our best out of this. He wants to bring our best like a loving father. Sometimes you just got to spank a kid. That's the way things are. And God sometimes must discipline us. And Josiah, as we will see, did need chastening. Let us proceed to verse 3. Zechariah 3:3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And these garments, as we will see in Zechariah 3:4, the filthy garments was representative of iniquity. They were tattered, they were worn, the filth was in the cloth. Josiah had iniquity within him. It does remind me of another verse, that our sins are as filthy rags before Christ, that our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God. And although this is meant, let's go to Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is no... Oh, forgive me. And that is 6. And these are both mentions of cloth, and they are filthy. Although Isaiah is mentioning a menstrual cloth, and while Zechariah is just mentioning an old tattered garment, it's still a similar picture. You can't get the blood out of it. That cloth is ruined. And the cloth must be replaced. You know, you could clean it, I suppose. But if you're going to go ahead and wash it in the river, you would have to take your clothes off and expose yourself. You need a new change of clothes. And Christ here gives him new clothes. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will be clothed, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And this is a picture, is iniquity being taken away, being given a whole new set of clothes. This is God forgiving Josiah, for his iniquity. It's a beautiful picture. And it's a picture that we see from the beginning of scriptures to the very end of it, to show forgiveness. Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, God gave them a new tunic. It was made from a lamb's skin. He gave them new clothes to replace their fig leaves they had sewn together. In the parable of the wedding feast, The Lord of the feast goes ahead and invites people, all the people from surrounding towns, to his wedding feast. And he finds one doesn't have the right clothing. And he kicks him out because he doesn't have the right garments. But I think the most personal one to me, image of getting new clothes, is how he describes the saints. Let us go to Revelation 19, 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. The armies in heaven is mentioning the saints. And that's us. We've been given new clothes. If we believe in Christ, and he is our... If we give our lives to him, he gives us a new cloak. We're white, like fine new linen. And so we can go ahead and we thank God for his mercy. Because our filthy clothes that we never could clean, that was stained as though with blood, he can take them off and take on the righteousness in Christ. These new white linen robes. So we see God's mercy in removing the old clothes, God's grace in giving us new clothes. And so now, Satan can no longer, in Josiah's case, Satan can no longer accuse him. Satan has been proven wrong. This is his second L in this passage. It is not his first. It will not be his last. The accusation now falls on the deaf ears of a God who's absolved his servant, who accepts his servant, who has forgiven his servant. This situation where Satan is accusing someone and God is having to defend him, it actually has happened before in the Bible, and they're very similar in a way. Let us go ahead and study the case of Job. In this, Satan accused Job of being a profiteer to God. He's always accusing people. I don't know. Big old hypocrite. I don't know. We can see Satan accusing Job in Job 1, 9 through 11. So Satan answered the Lord and said, Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And he later accused Job of being temporal. I mean, like he can talk at all. Like Satan can talk about being temporal. Only concerned with things of the world. Let us see Job 2. 4 through 5. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to his face. In this example, although he condemns Job, God knew that he would remain faithful to him. And so from Job was taken everything. His family was taken away. All his possessions were taken away. His health was taken away. He was afflicted. And he was pretty miserable for a very long time. But he remained true to God. And Job remained God's servant. God said that you have not spoken rightly of me as my servant Job has. Job remained faithful. And later on,
God accepted Job. Job 42:9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamanite went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job. So Satan, after all that, was proven wrong. God still had forgiven him. But has God accepted Josiah? Well, that brings us to verse 5. Zechariah 3:5. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And so you wouldn't believe it, but the last verse talking about a hat is the most encouraging of these all. So, a little bit of context. The high priest was very special, as once a year he would have to go into the holiest place in the temple, the Holy of Holies. He had very specific raiment. His clothes, the description of it is beautiful. They were just all kinds of purple and gold, gemstones. It's a beautiful raiment. And before he went, and he would have to have these clothes to enter the Holy of Holies. And God would go ahead, and he would literally do what we Zoomers refer to as a drip check. He would go ahead, and he would look at their clothing, and he would see they passed the check. If it was a correct raiment, if it was actually Gucci, or if it was just some knockoff. And so God would do this before he entered the Holy of Holies. And he would only accept him if he had the right garments. God is very picky. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. One time someone, I believe it was some of Aaron's sons, took the wrong kind of fire to God, and he smoked them. You have to worship God very specifically. And so, if you're going to have the clothes, if you're going to have the drip, it better be correct. And Joshua, as a high priest, was going to need a good hat. Because there is nothing quite as stately as a well-hatted man. Dagger here.
There we go.
It's a little better. We ain't no papists around here. Now, this is... I'm going to end this with scripture because I cannot top just how encouraging and how... And the show of the new hat shows that God accepted Josiah again. So I'll end you with the scriptures. Zechariah 3:5 and Exodus 28:36-38. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. And they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And so Exodus 28:36-38. And you shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban or meter as the King James renders it. And it shall be on the front of his turban, his hat. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. God has accepted Josiah. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for everything you've given us, and for this very encouraging scripture. And I thank you that you have forgiven us as you have forgiven Josiah. You've given him new clothes. You have taken his iniquity from him. Lord, I thank you that you've done that for us as well. I thank you so much. You're worthy to be praised for all of your qualities and mercies. Lord, I thank you that you have accepted him. And Lord, I pray that you would accept us as well. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.